I would like for you to please turn to the book of Amos. It is in the Old Testament. And I just blew right by it. Right before Jonah, or right before Obadiah, I think. Yeah, right before Obadiah.
Where's Obadiah?
Okay, that's right before Jonah.
Is that before Jonah?
That's right. It's right after Joel.
I got it.
All right.
Oh, there's Obadiah.
You got it? Okay, if you're at Obadiah, you're close. You're close.
Wait, what book am I
looking at? Amos. Amos chapter 3.
Genesis and Revelation.
Right, that's helpful. Okay, we got it? We there? Amos chapter 3. All right, Amos chapter 3. I wanted to look at something this morning. Just another real simple truth. Regarding, you know, living out that which God has called us to. And it's, you know, this is something that's important. It's really critical, and it's so simple. It's so simple. But I wanted to start here in Amos chapter 3. And let me just set the context here is, you know, God had chosen Israel as his people. And he made promises and he made commitments to Israel. And they were to look to him. They were to rely on him. And then he would do all that he said he would do. And you really see a lot of grace in the Old Testament because, oh, those Israelites, God bless them. But here in Amos, boy, they had just... It was a false worship. They were doing what they were doing to look good. They despised the Sabbath. They observed the Sabbath, but they couldn't wait till it was over so they could go out and cheat people in business. That's where they'd gotten to. Isn't that something? And here in Amos chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel. Against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." In a nutshell is, out of all the families of the earth, I chose you to care for and to bless. And they had rejected him. Time and time and time and time again. But then it says in verse 3, and this is where I wanted to get to. "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Isn't that something? It's a simple illustration. It's a simple illustration. If you're going to walk with somebody and you disagree on everything, is that going to be much of a walk? How long is that walk going to last? See ya. Well, that's where it had gotten to with Israel. But you got to remember that we're talking about God. We're talking about God here. And what we're going to see in God's word is, and we heard it in manifestations when it comes to our walk with God, it really boils down to agreeing with him. It's not looking for areas of agreement. It's agreeing with him. And sometimes agreeing with God is challenging. Not that God isn't right. He is. He's never wrong. He can't lie. But sometimes that agreeing with God goes against what our senses sometimes say or are saying. It goes against the things that the flesh craves. Sometimes. when you agree with God, you take heat for it. And so all these things come into play. But it really boils down to agreeing with God. And so we're just going to look at a few things. We're going to just look at some simple verses in the Old Testament, and then we'll land in the epistles. But I just want to show you a couple things. And I want you to turn to Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 5. You guys, that one comes before Amos. Genesis chapter 5. This is sort of neat because Genesis 5, it opens with, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And the only other place this is used is in Matthew. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? The last Adam. I just love that. But we're going to go to the first time, or first man, I should say, of whom it is said that he walked with God. He walked with God. In verse 21, it says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. See, this is sort of interesting because this is the first break from the simple listing of the generations. And it's regarding Enoch. And Enoch was the first spoken of to walk with God. He was in agreement with God. Now Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. Okay? And we read about Enoch. You don't read the record in the Old Testament, but Enoch is spoken of again in Hebrews 11, and he lived during a time of intensely escalating evil. And God protected him. God protected him because of his believing. In Jude, you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to read you the verses. It refers to Enoch again. And the context of it is evil men who had crept in unawares to the fellowship. And Jude was warning them about it. And in Jude 14 and 15, speaking of Enoch, it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these kind of people, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. This is the great-grandfather of Noah. In a time of this escalating evil, and he prophesied this, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, and in case you didn't get it the first three times, which ungodly sinners have spoken against. Those things that are contrary to God. But Enoch, he walked with God. He was in agreement with God, even though there was this intense escalating evil all around him. It's something. Let's look at the next one it mentions. We're not going to go through all of them, but just, it's just really neat to see this. These are men that agreed with God. I want you to turn to, let's go to verse 29. We're going to stay in Genesis 5. Verse 29. This is kind of neat. Verse 29, he says, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. I want you to keep that in mind, and I'll show you a little something in a minute. But in chapter 6, in verse 6, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And then the Lord said, I'm going to destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made him. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah what? He walked with God. He was in agreement in God in a time of intense evil. It's a remarkable record. We're going to go to Genesis 17, because I would be remiss if we didn't look at that. But I want you to stop in Genesis 8. In light of what we read in Genesis 5 just a moment ago regarding Noah. This is something. Kind of starting new. In verse 20 it says, and Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. That curse that we read about in Genesis 3 was lifted with Noah. Isn't that remarkable? For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. It's beautiful. Because he walked with God. He was in agreement with God. Genesis 17. I'd be remiss if I didn't mention Abram. Abraham. He was Abram at this time. For chapter 17, verse 1. It says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect or complete. And then God goes on to say how he would bless him as he walked with God. Isn't that something? These are men, in the Old Testament that they walked with God, and meaning really they agreed with God. And then God walked with them. Isn't that simple? In agreement with God. These were all before there was an Israel. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This is something we could really spend some time with. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're going to look at verse, let's see. Verse 32, it says, you shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Look at Deuteronomy 28. Let's read one more. This is Israel. This is Israel who he had called. That's where we started in Amos. Out of all the families of the earth, I chose you. Deuteronomy 28, verse... this is great. Verse 8 says, the Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, If you shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his way. See? Isn't that something? All they needed to do was agree with God. Just agree with God. You know? And, you know, as time went on, I mean, there are many examples that you can read about. I think of one where, you know, Samuel. Here you had Samuel, this incredible man, and they wanted a king. God had been their God. But you know what? They wanted to be like the nations of the earth. No, we want to be like them. You know, and Samuel was just cut to the heart. He said, God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is your king. No, we want to be like them. Remarkable. That's what they did, though. You know, they looked at the nations of the earth and thought, yeah, that's better. That's better than God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We're going to read another familiar verse. 2 You and I have been called by God. We're in Christ. All who have called upon the name of Jesus Christ belong to God and have all that Jesus Christ has accomplished. But we see in God's word, you know, and again, we heard this in manifestations too today. Bless me. But we live in a world that has been greatly affected by the fall of man. You know, Satan, it is said, is the god of this world. It says it in God's word. And so there are things that, challenges that we have to face, challenges we have to deal with. But it still comes down to agreeing with God. We have the Spirit of God and we have the Word of God. You know, the world presents things in a way that sometimes aren't real clear to see or understand. The Word makes those things clear. Jesus Christ taught that we are in the world, but we're not what? We're not of it. We're in it. You know, I when I was originally taught God's word, one of the things that really stuck out to me was it was just said, you are in the world, but don't let the world get in you. And that's something. That's a little bit of what we're going to read here in 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 6. This is, I know, familiar to all of you. But let me just set something real quick here. Corinth was a bit of a crazy place. And there is much that precedes what we're going to read here. You have 1 Corinthians where a number of things were dealt with. A number of things were brought to the light of God's word. And to a large degree, these Corinthian believers responded. They responded to that. But they had been, you know, affected by the world. They had been affected by their environment. There was a lot of idolatry, and there was a lot of associated, you know, sexual stuff that was involved with that idolatry. There were sacrifices under these idols. There was all kinds of crazy stuff going on, and it had affected these Corinthians. It had affected them. It had affected their walks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, be not, and this is an imperative in the Greek. It's just like a command. Verse 14. Be not, 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And this is sort of echoes something in the law in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 22, where you were not to yoke two different types of animals together. Isn't that something? That was part of the law. Because they would pull differently. And that's what this sort of echoes. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now sometimes, you know, and I guess I could say this because I'm getting older. Sometimes young people, some of the younger saints, misunderstand this. It's talking about being yoked together. But Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about how we're to be to the world. Loving. We don't take ourselves out of the world. We don't do that. We're to be honest toward all men. We walk in light. We walk in love. We walk circumspectly. We walk honestly. We do all of those things. But don't be unequally yoked. Because you belong to God. They do not. And you're going to pull in two different directions. And you're bringing stuff on yourself, you don't need to. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Okay? It's to be not unequally yoked. You know, marriage is, of course, a prime example of this. I read somewhere, I thought it was really well put. You have a believer, one that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, one that believes on Jesus Christ. They yoke together with an unbeliever. They've just taken to them a tremendous burden. A tremendous burden. That's just not the best. Now, sometimes, you know, you get in a relationship, and I've seen that once or twice over the years. Times about 100. And, you know, and I understand there's emotion involved, there's this involved, but boy, who's right? No, but you don't understand. You don't understand. She really understands me. Who's right? So, you know, you just read these things, it's like, yeah, I agree with God. But when it comes right down to it, in the middle of the heat, in the moment, in life, are you agreeing with God? See? So, be not unequally yoked. 4, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What, you know, what communion has righteousness with unrighteousness? They're opposites. They don't agree. And what communion has light with darkness? What are they going to find to agree on? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an unbeliever, an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols, or the sanctuary of God with idols? What agreement is there? Let's find common ground. No, God doesn't put up with that. You know, he doesn't. He just doesn't put up with that. And we shouldn't put up with that. You know, remember who we are. Remember that we belong to God, that he gave his only begotten Son on our behalf. You know, and we walk in light of that. We have something to give to the world. I don't have anything to prove to the world. Do you understand? Sometimes people get tricked into, you know, proving how loving God is by carrying out the world's definition of love, which is a damn lie, and it's a counterfeit. God knows what love is. You know how he knows? That's what he is. So, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the sanctuary of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. See, and this is, look at, we can't separate ourselves from the world, and that's not what this is teaching, but to be, in our walks, we walk with God, we're in agreement with God rather than the world. Does that make sense? Wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Doesn't that sound like a bummer? You know, it's just it's just so awesome. It's so awesome what God's made available to us. We're going to read another familiar scripture, and then we're going to wrap this up. But I want you to turn to Romans. Then we're going to look at a quick example of what I'm, or another example, I suppose. Romans chapter 12. You know, you read all these things about what's been accomplished through Jesus Christ up to this point, preceding this in Romans. And it's in verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, meaning yourselves, a living sacrifice. Isn't that something? A living sacrifice. You know, it's a beautiful picture. It is, you know, it's an echo of the sacrifices that had been offered previous to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, meaning we put down self. Isn't that beautiful? And we sacrifice in our lives, and it's going to explain what that means here, what that sacrifice is. It's really tough. It's a really sad one. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that acceptable, or what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't that something? You're going to see it. You know, and it's agreeing with God. That's what renewed mind is. I'm just agreeing with God. You know? And sometimes, you know, sometimes there's things that come up in the Word and it's like, you know, my senses say this, but God says this, so I'm going to go with that. You'll never lose for that. You'll never lose for that, ever. Let's go to, I'm going to show you something. We're going to wind up in 1 Thessalonians, but I want to stop and look at something real quick. Actually, we're going to go backwards. And it's in Acts chapter 21. You know, from God's perspective of Romans 8, Galatians 5, you know, we belong to Him. We are in the Spirit. We live in the Spirit. But what we're encouraged to do is to walk in who we are. To walk in who we are. In Acts, and I want to show you this. In Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. Get there. Pages sticking together. This is remarkable. This is the record. You guys, I know most of you are familiar with it, but Paul went to Jerusalem. And God did not want him to go to Jerusalem, but Paul went to Jerusalem. And Paul's heart, when you put this all together, you know, he just wanted to convince, you know, his brethren according to the flesh, Israel, regarding the Christ and who the Christ was. And you really see this through the book of Acts, this sort of degradation that took place. Over a period of time, it goes from, you know, the apostles being in Jerusalem to the apostles and elders, and it winds up just the elders. There ain't no apostles there anymore. It's remarkable. Remarkable. And you get here to Acts 20, so Paul goes to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem, and here, and they accept him. This is great. Let's look at it. Verse 20, or chapter 20. Where do I want to go? Or I'm sorry, 21. Yeah, let's pick it up in verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, Luke was with Paul at this point, the brethren received us gladly. The brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. These were born-again ones. They were elders. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. Oh, this is great. This is awesome. Cool. And said unto him, look, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all what? Zealous of the law. That's something. Being zealous of the law doesn't have a whole lot to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really a denial of what he did. It's to deny the grace of God. And then these men, these brethren, give Paul advice which almost resulted in his murder. Isn't that remarkable? But these were believers. They were men who were born again. See? But that Mosaic law, the pressure of what, the peer pressure, the what they thought, and the little allowing this, and then allowing that, and then allowing this, and then allowing that, and then the next thing you know, look, brother, look how many are zealous for the law. Isn't this awesome? That's sad. Isn't it? But see, that's what happens. That's exactly what happens. And brother Paul, oh brother, you know what? You just go shave your head and do a vow, okay? We'll make sure you're taken care of. It's horrible. But that's what happens. It just chip away, chip away, chip away. Chip away, chip away, chip away. Oh, allow this, allow this, allow this, allow that. Chip away, chip away, chip away. It's incredible. So that's why we want to stay in the Word. That's why we fellowship. That's why we do the things we do. See? To help one another. To stay in God's Word. To keep one another in agreement with God. See? In our walks. Ah. Amen. Let's close in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, I think back to the changes over the years. You know, when I first got in the Word, you know, the end thing was to be rebellious. It was to, you know, be your own and get out there and change the world. You know, rah, rah, rah. It was crazy. So, you know, you get to God's Word and all of a sudden I'm learning about lordship. Ooh, I have a master. You know what I mean? That was a challenge. You know, and today it's almost the opposite. It's like, instead of, you know, now it's like conformity to what everybody thinks. And if you don't think what everybody thinks, boom, you're done. It's over. Isn't that something? That's some serious pressure. I get it. God's still right. He's still right. And what he says is, what he says will be, will be. He just is. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's where we're going to close. Sorry, got a little intense there. Verse 9. Yeah. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy. And that word worthy is that Greek word axios. It's in balance. See? It's in balance with. That you walk worthy in balance of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. That's what we're called unto. It's just awesome. And then it says in verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you that what? That believe it. See? We believe it. We believe what God's word says. And when we believe God's word, that word becomes effective. It becomes powerful. It becomes evident. It becomes manifest in our lives. Because God backs his word up. He honors his word. See? And he'll always do what he says he's going to do. He just will. He can't lie. See? So we want to agree with God. That's where we want to be. We want to agree with God. And, you know, and we have examples all through God's word. You have examples of men who fell out of agreement with God, of a nation who fell out of agreement with God. But then you have men who continue to agree with God and to walk with God and how God blessed them. You know, even Paul, you know, those things happen in Jerusalem. But I'll tell you something. God took care of him. You know, as a matter of fact, I think it was after that he wrote things like, oh, I don't know, Ephesians. It's really remarkable how God took care of him and how the Lord Jesus Christ stood with him. So anyway, that's what I wanted to share. So we just want to agree with God.